John 17, we'll read verses 4 and 5. I tell you what, let's go to verse 1 and we'll read down through verse number 5. And this morning we will end this first section of the prayer, the high priestly prayer. John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Last Sunday we stayed in verse number 3. And we looked at what it is to have eternal life. It is to know with the mind, to believe with the heart, and to confess with the mouth the one and only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to say that again. This is what was preached last Sunday morning. Eternal life is to know with the mind, to believe with the heart, and to confess with the mouth the one and only true God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, that was not recorded or even broadcast on YouTube, but it is on our church's public Facebook page. And I would highly recommend if you were not here last week and if you did not hear the sermon, that you go back to our public Facebook page and listen to that sermon. This morning we come to verses 4 and 5, and this will be the conclusion of the first section of this prayer of Jesus. He says in verse number 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. As Jesus continues to pray to God the Father, and as we said at the very beginning of this chapter, most, if not nearly all, of Jesus' prayers to God the Father were private. I would say 99.9% of the time that Jesus prayed to the Father, it was private. But this prayer we have here was prayed out loud, and it was prayed in the presence of His disciples. It was meant not only to be a prayer from the Son to the Father, but it was meant to be a help to you and I. As Jesus continues His prayer to God the Father, He says that He has glorified God while here on the earth. Well, how did Jesus glorify God? How did He glorify the Father? Well, we could simply say He glorified God the Father in every way. In every way, Jesus glorified God the Father. He first of all glorified God by leaving heaven and coming to this earth. His obedience to leave glory, to leave the splendors of heaven and come to this earth, that glorified God. He glorified God in His youth. Now, we're not given much of His youth. We're not told much of His youth. We don't. The pages of Scripture do not spell out much of His youth. But we know that He glorified God in His youth, and we have at least one example of Him doing so when He was doing the work and the will of God as a 12-year-old boy in Jerusalem in the temple. And He said to Mary, He said, I am about my Father's business. And so we know that as a 12-year-old, He was glorifying God by doing the work of God. Everything that he said in private conversation glorified God. Everything that He preached and taught publicly glorified God. Everything that He did privately Everything that we're not privy to, he glorified God in all of it. Everything that he did publicly glorified God. Every miracle that he performed glorified God. Every thought that passed through his mind glorified God. His perfect obedience in this world, in this life, glorified God. And in harmony with the text before us, Jesus glorified God by finishing the work that God gave him to do. And this is what he says in verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And so I believe that in every single way and every single day, whether privately or publicly, Jesus glorified his Father which is in heaven. And in accordance with our text, in unity with our text, he glorified God by finishing the work that God gave him to do. And as you read this prayer, I think that you can see that Jesus is looking at the coming days. He is looking at the cross. When he says, I've finished the work thou gavest to me to do, he is including the cross. This prayer is forward looking. This prayer is including the hours to come. You can see that in verse 11 and 12, that this is a forward looking prayer. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. This is a forward thinking prayer. In other words, as Jesus lifts his eyes to heaven and he prays to his Father in heaven, he is including the next few hours that are still to come. He is committed completely to the cross. And this is the work. It's a done deal. And he says to the Father, I've done the work. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so very close. It is only hours away. And for all intents and purposes, for the intent of this prayer and for the purpose of this prayer, the work of redemption is finished. And in all of this, from his departure from heaven, from his departure from his celestial throne, to his arrival as a baby, throughout his youth, into his public ministry, to the cross, to the grave, to the ascension back to heaven. In all of this, Jesus glorified God. He glorified the Father which is in heaven. Jesus is the only one that in all things has perfectly glorified God. He's the only one. You and I cannot even come close to claiming that. Right? You and I cannot even come close to claiming that. We cannot come close to claiming, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come what? Short of the what? Glory of God. But as a Christian, this is the model that we should keep before us. Amen. Now listen, I have a real issue. I have a real problem with people that take this attitude. Well, I'm not perfect. I'll never be perfect. We can't be perfect. And so they don't even aim for that. They don't aim for perfection. They don't aim for complete and perfect obedience. They don't aim for it at all. They just like, oh well, I can't do it. I'm not going to aim for it. The truth is, we will never perfectly glorify God in this earth. You and I will never perfectly glorify God in this earth. As long as we remain in these human fleshly bodies that are so prone to sin and are so prone to wander, we'll never perfectly glorify God, and we will never perfectly do his will, and we will never perfectly do his word. We will never perfectly complete his work But we ought to keep this before us. This ought to be the model that we set before our eyes. We should desire this. We should aim for this, to always please God. A follower of Jesus Christ should strive to the glory of God in every way and in every day. You ought to get up tomorrow morning and say, no matter what comes against me today, no matter what happens today, no matter what today holds, I am going to strive to please God and to glorify God and to honor God and to obey God and to serve God. And I am going to strive to work for God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31 says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Now the topic in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper, of which the Corinthian church had abused. They had abused that. I suppose that somewhere along the line, that's where our Lord's Supper has come down to a little piece of cracker and a thimble of juice. Because it's pretty hard to abuse that, okay? But it wasn't that way. The Lord's Supper wasn't that way. It wasn't quite the way that we do it. They were abusing it. And the topic then flows into right and wrong concerning food sacrificed to idols, whether you should do it or not. And then Paul speaks about the Christian's liberty in Christ and how all things are lawful to the Christian, but not all things are expedient to the Christian. But we should not abuse our liberty. 1 Corinthians 10 again. We should not abuse our liberty in Christ. We should not do those things that hurt our situation, that hinder our goals, that are not expedient to our life and expedient to those around us. Yes, we do have liberty in Christ, but we should not abuse that liberty in Christ. And he goes on to say that we should listen to our conscience and try not to offend a brother. All right? Listen, Christianity is not about a bunch of rules. We have liberty in Christ, but we should follow our conscience, that we should not abuse our liberty, and we should do our best to not hurt or offend a brother. And then the Apostle Paul wraps up those thoughts in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 by telling us that whatever we do, we should aim for the glory of God. Now this should be the mantra of our life. This should be the banner of our life. Whatever we do, everything we do, every day, we should aim for the glory of God. Will you fall short? Yes, you will. Absolutely, you will. But your aim and your goal should be the glory of God. Our desire should be to please God in all things. Our desire should be to obey God in all things. Our desire should be to honor God in all things. And there's an issue. If that is not your desire, there is an issue. You are either severely backslidden on God, you are cold and indifferent, or possibly, very possibly, not even saved. Our desire should be to please God, obey God, and to honor God in all things. We should take the attitude of King David's servants. You know, King David's servants were very devoted to him. Very devoted to him. And they said in 2 Samuel 15:15. David's servant said to him this, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever the Lord the King shall appoint. We are ready to do whatever you say. We are ready to do whatever you command. We are to do whatever is your desire. And you remember, David, one time while he was in exile, I don't know if it was when he was running from a Saul who was trying to kill him, or whether he was running from Absalom, his son, that was trying to overthrow the kingdom. I'm not sure which time it was. But you remember David out loud dreamed and desired a drink of water from Bethlehem's well. You know, there's some times when you just, you know, I know you all like to drink your Mountain Dews and your energy drinks and your coffee and all of that. And I know that some of you are really strange and you do not like water at all. I get it. But I'm telling you right now, there is absolutely nothing on the face of the earth as good as cold water. And David desired this. He desired this. And his servants risked their lives to get him that water. And when he realized what they had done, he said, I can't do this. You risked your life for this. I can't drink this. I was just thinking out loud. I was just dreaming out loud. And so he took that water and he poured it out as an offering to the Lord. But those servants were willing to do whatever he commanded and whatever they thought was his desire. And that ought to be us. That ought to be us. We should take the instructions of Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus Christ, when at the wedding of Canaan, she said to those servants at the wedding, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now listen. I believe this is so far from where we live in our daily lives. I think this is so far from where we live in our daily lives. I'm going to read this again. You listen closely. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Can we say that about many of the things that we say and do? I am doing this in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we should always work the works of God as Jesus did, so that like the Apostle Paul, we may say. And isn't this what you want to say? If God were to give you a deathbed, if God were to give you the moments before you die, you would be cognitive and alert and awake, and have the knowledge that you are dying, wouldn't you like to, like the Apostle Paul say, wouldn't you like to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Jesus says here that he had finished the work that God had gave him to do. His mention of glorifying God and finishing the work is the basis for his request in verse number 5. Look at verse 5. John 17 verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory of which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus says, I have glorified you on the earth. Everything that I've done, I've glorified you. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. I've done it all. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. You see, Jesus Christ had humbled himself, leaving heaven and coming to this place where we live, and not just coming here, but taking on our human nature, and not the nature or the stature of a king, but the nature and the stature of a servant. He came. Listen, Jesus Christ, when he left heaven, He could have just downstepped a few notches and came into someone's palace, born of some queen, and lived the 33 years in the lap of luxury. But he did not do that. He came into poverty. He came into a carpenter's home. He came into a place where they had next to nothing. He came into poverty that he might make us rich. He took on the stature of a servant, Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. But he made himself of no reputation. And he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus Christ, listen, in his prayer, listen, I want to try to bring this together. I don't want you to lose me. In his prayer, he's saying, Father, I have glorified you in everything I have done down here. And Father, I have finished my work. Now what I'm asking, Father, is now that I've done these things, would you glorify me once again? You see, his humility was not just seen in his obedience to God by dying on the cross for sinners, but his humility was seen in his obedience to his earthly guardians as a child. The Bible says in Luke 2:51 that he was subject unto Mary and Joseph. He subjected himself. I'm trying to show you here, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he glorified God in that humility. And he obeyed God in that humility. And he did the work of God in that humility. He had humbled himself. Now that he's done this, he's asking now to be glorified. But he humbled himself. He humbled himself not just to obedience of death on the cross, but he humbled himself so low that the Bible says he was subject to Mary and Joseph. He humbled himself to the point where he obeyed the very people that he had created. Let that sink in. Let that thought sink in. Jesus humbled himself so low that he obeyed and subjected himself to the very people that he created. He left the glories and splendor and riches of heaven, and he humbled himself, and he came into poverty and humiliation. He submitted himself to grief and torment. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty ye might be rich. It is this humiliation, this humbling of himself, that Jesus voluntarily endured, that causes him to now ask for a return to his rightful place of glory. So you with me now this morning? Are you with me? Christ had voluntarily become obedient to the Father, and he left the glories and splendors and riches and worship and the adoration of heaven. And he came down here into poverty. And he lived in poverty, and he lived in humility. And he lived in such a way that he was obedient and subject to those that he had created. And now that he has fulfilled his time, now that he has done his work, now he is asking in his prayer for a return to that glory. Bring me home. I'm done. I've done what you've asked me to do. Now bring me home. It is this completion of the work that God had gave him to do that causes him to now ask for a return to his heavenly throne. This prayer, this very request, is far beyond our understanding. Because of the glory that he had. We can't even begin to comprehend that. We cannot even begin to comprehend the glory that God, that Christ shared with his Father. We cannot begin to comprehend the unity and the fellowship that the Son had with the Father. It's beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension. Our finite minds cannot come close to imagining what that glory was that he left. And of course, what that glory is today, we've got no idea. Now, there are two more things I want to draw from our text. I want to draw your attention to in these last 10 minutes or so. The first thing that you... So first of all, what we've covered to this point is Jesus says, I've done what I've come to do. I've humbled myself. I've glorified you in everything. I've obeyed you in everything. I've done the work that you've assigned to me to do. And now I'm ready to come back to my glory. This first thing that you need to understand in conclusion, and I want you to get this because so many do not understand this, and I think it's important that you understand it. I want you to understand the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. Jesus mentions the glory. Now look at it here in verse number 5, 17:5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I what? Had with thee before the world was. Jesus mentions the glory he had with God the Father before the world was ever created. When there was no earth, this planet that we live on, when there was no earth, and when there was no sun and no moon and no stars, and you go to Revelation 1, you'll see that God created the earth, and then he took and he created the sun, he created the moon, and he created the stars, and he put them in the firmament of the earth. That sun is ours, that moon is ours, and those stars, which were created a few thousand years ago, are ours. And they were put in our firmament for us to keep track of times and seasons and to be a calendar for us. Before that was ever done, Jesus was in heaven with God the Father. You need to get that because so many people have this idea that Jesus began at Bethlehem. That he was not, and then all of a sudden, here he is at Bethlehem. John 1, 1 through 3 is talking about Jesus. The term is capital W, Word. It is a reference to Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, or Jesus Christ. And the Word, or Jesus Christ, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ did not begin at Bethlehem. He is the creator of all things. All things were made by him. He was with God. He was God in the beginning. The point being, Jesus did not begin to exist as a baby in Bethlehem, and so many people think that. Bethlehem is where he manifests himself to mankind. Not where he began to exist. There are at least four other places in John's Gospel alone, just John's Gospel alone, where we are told that Jesus came down from heaven. And not in the way that we think of a little baby delivered, you know, by a stork from the heavens. Okay. All right? There are some people that believe that there are just, you know, warehouses filled with little baby souls and, you know, they get doled out and storks, you know, bring them down on oil. No. Listen, he came down from heaven. In other words, he left his place of glory, his place of power. He left where he was worshipped continually. He left the place of splendor. He left that and he entered the womb of Mary. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as our Creator. He's referred to as the Creator of all things. He forgave sins, he healed diseases, and beyond any doubt, he proved that he was not just a man, but that he was the eternal God. When Mary held that newborn baby in her arms, she was holding her Creator. She was holding the one that created her. She was holding the one who made her. And she realized, to some extent, she realized, not only is he my creator, but she realized he is my savior. Mary needed a savior like you in this room need a savior, like I needed a savior. She knew that. This really transcends our reasoning. It blows our finite minds. It's way beyond our comprehension and understanding. But it's vitally important that you and I understand that Jesus stepped out of eternity and stepped into the womb of Mary. And in this prayer, he is expressing the desire to return to the place of glory, having finished his earthly work. He had, for a time, laid aside the pomp and circumstance. He had laid aside the visual glory and splendor. He did not lay aside his deity, but he laid aside the glory of his deity. In essence, he covered the glory of his deity with human flesh. Think about it this way. I did my best to search for a real life example among kings and queens, and I wasn't able to come up with anything. But I'm sure there's an illustration, a real life illustration out there somewhere. But imagine an earthly king who lays aside his royal garments. And he lays aside his crown, and he lays aside his scepter, and his jeweled hands, his rings. He lays all of that aside so that he can mingle among the peasants, so he can listen to them, so he can work alongside of them, so that maybe he can help them. Imagine that. Now, I couldn't come up with a real-life example, but I'm sure there is one in which a king has completely disrobed himself of all splendor and glory so that he could be among his people. Now, that king has not laid aside his royalty. He's still the king. He's still royalty. But he has laid aside the glory of his royalty. And Jesus Christ, when he came to this earth, he did not lay aside his deity. He did not cease to be God. But he laid aside the splendor and glory of his deity. Think of the words penned by the great hymn writer Charles Wesley, and you'll recognize both of these from two different songs. You'll recognize them. Here's one. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. And then Charles Wesley wrote again, another line that you will absolutely recognize. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Jesus Christ always existed. But to step out of eternity into Mary's womb, he laid aside not his deity, but the glory and the splendor of his deity. And now one more thought in closing. A prayer for glory should not come from those that have not done the work of God upon the earth. Many years ago, I had a young man. I was a young man myself. I was, in fact, I couldn't tell you exactly when it was, but it was before I came here. So I was 24 or 23. And I was doing a little bit of preaching more and more. You have to understand, I began preaching. I surrendered to the ministry. It was not my desire. It was not my design. It was not my plan. My daddy was a pastor, but I had no intention of being a pastor at all. No intention of preaching. Now, when I look back on my life, when I look back on my childhood, you know, 7, 8, 9, 10, when I look back on it now, I see that God had that plan for me all along, and I never saw it. It never dawned on me. I was clueless. I had my own plans, my own desires. But at 16, I surrendered to preach. I began preaching shortly after, really began preaching when I was 17. And so by the time I was 23, 24, I was preaching out a little bit. The pastor would need someone to fill his pulpit while he went on vacation. Maybe get an opportunity at a camp meeting to have one slot in the morning or something. I was preaching out a little bit. And a younger man came up to me and wanted to know how he could. He was called to preach, he felt, and he wanted to know how he could get to preaching in places like I was preaching. How do I get in those places? How do I get to preach there and preach this place and that place like you're doing? How do I get to do that? And I simply told him, go back to your church and do everything your pastor tells you to do and clean the toilet and wash the buses, church buses, and mow the lawn and, you know, do exactly what you're told to do. Just do the work of the ministry, and then if God sees fit, he'll open some doors for you. As you do the work, he'll open doors for you to go beyond that. A lot of people want a shortcut. They want glory without the work. They want the glory without putting the time in. Now, I'm not in any way indicating that I am living a life of glory, okay? But what I want to say to you, just a practical lesson in closing, a practical lesson for your everyday life, is you can't have the glory unless you do the work. Quit looking for the glory without doing the labor, without doing the work, without the sweat, without the blood, without the tears. Jesus asked for a return to glory, and the prerequisite here is I've finished the work. I've finished the work. If I were you, I would stop worrying about the glory and I would just worry about what I was building on the foundation of your life. And I close with this verse. I would worry about what I was building on the foundation of your profession of faith. 1 Corinthians 3:11-15. For no other foundation can a man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation in our life. Now, if any man build on this foundation gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If any man's works abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's works shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let me just make this real clear to you. If you're a Christian, the foundation that you have been given is Jesus Christ. Now, from the day you got saved and became a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been building on that foundation. You have been adding day in and day out things on that foundation in your life. Now listen, you've been putting on that foundation things that don't matter. They just don't matter. And maybe they don't bring God glory. And they have no eternal value. And then hopefully on that foundation you've put some things that do matter. Some things that do bring God glory. Some things that do have eternal weight and value. Someone said to me the other day, kingdom work, working for the kingdom of God, working in the field of God. So what's going to happen is when we get to stand before the Lord, and he uses this illustration, he'll put our foundation in the fire, and all the junk, and all the wastefulness, and all the stuff that didn't matter, it'll be burned. As wood, hay, and stubble. It'll be burned. It'll be consumed. And the only thing left on your foundation were the things that mattered. The things of eternal value. The things that glorify God. The work that you did for the Lord. Those will be the things that will remain. And that is what you'll be rewarded on. That's where your glory comes from. You and I cannot live a life throwing wood, hay, and stubble onto our foundation and expect glory in eternity and expect reward in eternity. What are you adding onto your foundation? What are you building on it? Everything that Christ did glorified the Father. Everything that he did was to work the works of him that sent him. And now he returns to his glory. May God add his blessing to the reading and preaching and teaching of his word. And may God bless his little flock at Bethany. Let's pray.